Good morning, lifers. Good to see you and great to have you with us this Sunday morning. It is an exciting, exciting day today. I get to teach you from Psalm 23, and then at the end of the service or end of the message today, we have an awesome, awesome time of baptism. So make sure you stick around. Don't just listen to the sermon and then check out and go somewhere else. I'm just full of excitement today to be able to share in this time. Seven people. Making their public statement of faith in Jesus today. If you're wanting to get the notes for today, I haven't said this in a long time, but on the website, on the homepage, at the very top, there's a tab that says sermon notes. So if you want to click on that and download those notes, or if you know, old school like me and print them out and write with pen and paper, that's what I like to do. So you can do it that way too. All right, so let's get into the word today. Let me just pause and pray, ask God just to help us understand the teaching today from the series, God's Playbook for the Soul, or Playlist for the Soul, and we'll dive in. God, we ask you in Jesus' name to help us to retain, to understand, to just be saturated, God, in your word today. Let us understand with clarity that you provide for us and you protect us. Therefore, we have security. You are the great, great shepherd. The one who gives us that security, Lord. I thank you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, let's dive into the word today. Let me ask you a question first. Do you have a favorite song? Think about it just for a minute. What's your favorite song? I know for me, I don't have a favorite. I thought about it, that's impossible. That maybe I've got a favorite song for, you know, various genres of music that I like. And my tastes go all over the place. You know, I like the classic rock stuff. I like soul music. I like jazz. I'm even starting to like country. I'm getting old when you start liking country. But I even like that now. There's just all kinds of songs that are favorites. If you would ask my wife, she might say the classic What a Wonderful World. Every time that song comes on, she just kind of, you know, melts into this, you know, kind of restful, peaceful place when she hears that song. You know, I like funk. I like, you know, like What Is Hip or Don't Change Horses from Tower of Power. Or I like every time the song Sing a Song by Earth, Wind, and Fire comes on, I never turn that one off. It just makes me happy when I hear that one. Or if I want to just kind of, you know, feel it, I like Carry On Wayward Son from Kansas, stuff like that. And now some of you right now are thinking, Pastor, do you like any worship songs at all? Well, yeah, I like some of those. Of course I like worship songs. I love to worship God with music. How great is our God? Ah, when we sing that song, it just kind of fills me. And this morning we sang The Great I Am. That one just kind of catches me up. You know, I love that song. So there's so many songs that are there. So many powerful, great, wonderful songs. And you know, in secular music, there's like the top 40 or the, you know, top 100. If we were to take the Psalms, the 150 songs, and if there was a listing of like the charts, you know, of the best songs, this song that we're going to study today might be number one. Might. It's certainly up there in the top 10 for sure. One of David's great hits in that Psalm 23. This song is one of the most requested readings at funerals when people need comfort. When people are frustrated and hurting, when they're down, this song ministers to those who have lost someone. They minister to parents who have prodigal children. It ministers to those who are stuck in stress and hopeless situations. It ministers to those who have suffered maybe the breakup of a relationship. This song brings comfort to us because it talks about Jesus and what he does and how he provides for us and how he protects us. It's a great, great, great song. One day I can't wait to get to heaven and hear David sing it, to get on his harp and play it and hear it the way it was meant to be played. No doubt he wrote this song thinking about his time in the shepherd field. Maybe he wrote it in the shepherd's fields. Or maybe he wrote it later thinking back. I don't know. But let's read it. Caitlin read it already today for us. Let's read it one more time. And as we read it, let's just let the words, the lyrics, just sink into us, all right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Go ahead and say it with me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If that song doesn't give you security, I don't know what will. There just are no other words than this shepherd's song that talks about our security in God. You know, in the Bible, there's a lot of talk about shepherds and a lot of talk about sheep. The scripture calls Jesus, or rather Jesus called himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Paul called him the great shepherd. Peter called him the chief shepherd. Jesus himself, God himself, set himself up as the Lamb of God. The God who came and became one of the sheep to sacrifice in place of the sheep to redeem them. In the book of Acts, there's the warning by the Apostle Paul that wolves might come in among you dressed like sheep. And we get that phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing, from that statement. That there's the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, where Jesus leaves the 99 and goes and seeks after the one lost sheep. When Jesus looked over the nation of Jerusalem, or the city of Jerusalem rather, he wept. And it said, because he looked at the people and said they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In John chapter 21, the very last, one of the last commands of Jesus to the apostles, he said, go and feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And I love this one in Revelation 7:17. It says, the Lamb will be your shepherd. Isn't that awesome? That the one who, he takes dual role, the Lamb of God who became one of us and gave his life, will be our shepherd for all of eternity. That this psalm is about security. Would you say that word with me? Security. Say it again. Security. Don't we want that? That's what Jesus promises us, that he will be our security. You know, we need it because, sorry to say, sheep aren't the most intelligent animals in God's creation. Now, I don't know, we made some that are really, really smart, like you think of horses or dolphins or, you know, animals like that. You go, these are smart animals. Sheep, not so much. You don't see like trained sheep in the circus because they just don't get it. They don't know how to do anything. They just kind of and follow around everybody else. They need a shepherd because they scare easily, they startle easily, they rebel easily. Sheep tend to just kind of wander off because they want to, or they get distracted and they wander off, not even paying attention that they've separated themselves from the rest of the flock. Sometimes so much so that the shepherd has to discipline them to keep them in line. They don't even think about the consequences. The sheep will just follow along. They'll follow each other. Is everybody else going that way? Okay, I'll go that way too. And they just kind of follow in these flocks without even considering the consequences. Sheep aren't so bright. They need a shepherd, really, to survive. They don't even know how to find their own food. They don't know how to find the next green pasture. They need a shepherd to lead them there. Out of all the animals that God made, these are some of the few that you see that need a human being, really, to survive, to not get eaten by predators or to self-sustain. We need the good shepherd. This song is about security because we are the sheep and we need him desperately. Well, the structure of the psalm, I want you to, if you have your notes, look at the structure of the psalm. Now, I know I'm kind of getting into some, you know, geeky stuff this morning. I kind of get fascinated by this stuff. So if you don't like it, sorry about that, but this is what I kind of get, you know, fired up about. The structure of the psalm itself speaks of God's security. As you look down the verses of the psalm, look at the structure. Verse number one, there's a statement in the present of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Verse number two, there's a statement of God's provision. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to beside quiet waters. Verse three, another statement of God's provision. He restores my soul. He guides me down paths of righteousness. Verse 4, testimony of God's protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You'll be with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, his protection again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And then verse number 6, another statement of faith, but this time not in the present, but in the future. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The structure of the song is so beautiful and so divinely crafted. And I don't know if David was so sharp that he lined it out this way, or whether it's just the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit leading us this way. If you want to be secure, you need provision and protection, right? That's what makes us feel secure. I have what I need, and I'm protected from harm and danger. That's security. We need that. Would you say those two words with me now? Provision, protection. Say it again. Provision, protection. That equals security. And that's what God promises to us. Now let's get into some more geeky stuff, okay? All right. Now, when you look at this psalm, it's symmetrically arranged in a beautiful order. And the number 12 shows up in a really, really fascinating way. The first part in God's provision in these 12s. Now, okay, let's look at that. Show the slide on the screen. Verse number 1, there's one reference to the Lord. Verse number 2, two references to the Lord in he. In verse 3, three references to the Lord in using the word he. Then it shifts to the first person. He stops talking about he, and then he starts talking about you as he gets personal. Verse 4, three references to you or your. Verse 5, two references to you. And verse 6, one reference. So you've got this beautiful symmetry of 1, 2, 3, 3, 2, 1 in the structure that God is trying to show us. Listen, I'm providing for you. And he even does it in a really cool, artistic way. In the Bible, 12 comes up a lot. And it's usually talking about the provision of God. Actually, 187 times 12 comes up in the Bible. Of course, some of the big ones, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples, 12 elders. There were 12 baskets left over after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus spoke his first words at 12, at age 12 in the Bible. There are 12 gates of heaven, 12 foundations of heaven. Jesus heals a woman of bleeding after 12 years. There are 12 cakes placed on the altar in the temple. 12 spies went throughout the land. The tree of life in heaven bears 12 varieties of fruit. And in Revelation 7, when it speaks about the 144,000, of course, 12 squared. We can go on there forever. There's 187 of them. Of 12, and typically speaking of the provision of God, how God provides for us in every way. Now, it gets more fun when we talk about God's protection. In this passage, there are 17 references to I, or us, the people, the writer. 12 references of God, 17 references to I, or me, or mine. Now, what's the big deal about 17? Well, 17 tends to show up in the scripture about protection. Again, provision, protection. The ark, it rested on the 17th day of the month when after Noah's flood was finished. In the book of Romans, that phenomenal chapter when it says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Before he says that, there are 17 things that are dangers that might separate us from God, but they will not because nothing separates us. 17 of those. Here's a fascinating one that I really, really just blows my mind. In John chapter 21, there's only one time in all the Bible when Jesus commands the disciples to cast their nets in the water. And when they bring the fish in, usually it's, and there were so many fish that the nets might break. And there were so many fish that they were amazed. On this one occasion, the Holy Spirit decides he's going to tell us exactly how many fish were caught. 153. Why would he conclude that number? Why suddenly throw that little factoid, which seemingly means nothing, in the scripture? Well, let's look at that number. If you add up the numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, say all the way up to 17, just add those all up together, guess what you get? Yeah, you get it. 153. That's the number. A Hebrew speaker that I talked about explained to me the significance of this number, and he said, if you take the letters I am God. And every Hebrew letter has a numeric equivalent. So for instance, there's a Hebrew letter, you know, Aleph. There'd be a number that's associated with that letter. When you take the phrase, I am God, what does it add up to with the Hebrew letter equivalent? 153. God is protecting. Now I know you say, Pastor, come on, you're stretching this. You're taking this a little far, aren't you? Well, maybe, let's be fair. But the fact of the matter is that God uses these things as clues. And maybe they're kind of fun and fascinating. The bottom line is truth, though, and that is this. We are secure. The reason we're secure is because God provides for us and God protects us. That's why we're secure. And it's powerful. So let's look at this passage. We're not going to spend a huge amount of time looking at all the things in the passage, but I want us to walk through. Verse number one, Jehovah is my shepherd. When? Right now. He is. That's a present tense phrase. He is my shepherd right now. Folks, right now, if you need security, no, you have a shepherd, and Jehovah God is that shepherd. Therefore, I will lack nothing. Isn't that powerful? If ever you feel like you're missing something, or life is a little empty, or you know, oh, it's just not, I just don't know. Things aren't just working out. Listen, go back to this first verse. Wait a minute. Jehovah God is my shepherd. Therefore, I will lack nothing. And let that promise provide for you the security you need. It's possessive. He's my shepherd. That's personal. That's God. When Audrey was really little, it was so much fun. She would run and jump into my arms and throw her arms around my neck, and she'd get her face real close to my face, and she would say in my ear, "You belong to me." And it was so cute that this little one was up in my arms possessing me. And I would say back to her, "No, you belong to me," and I'd squeeze her tight. The Lord is my shepherd. We belong to him. He belongs to us. Philippians 4, chapter 19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." We belong to him. He's my shepherd. Verse 2 through 5, give us now 8 ways that he provides provision and protection, our security. The first 4 are provision. The second 4 are protection. Number 1, he gives us rest. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't make us like forces us, like, "Get down, you dumb sheep. You're going to sleep whether you like it or not." No, you see, he causes us. He leads us there, and he provides the environment to where we just relax. He leads us, or he makes us lie down in green pastures. Rest is what he provides. Rest. All over the scripture, it talks about enter into his rest. "Come unto me, all you are who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Hebrews 3 and 4, there now exists a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God is all about rest. He worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. And throughout the entire scripture, he keeps telling us, "I did the work so you don't have to. Come to me and find rest for your souls." That's God's desire for us. Even when we're busy, even when we're working, even when we're doing what we have to do, God says you can find rest in that place. He provides rest for us, rest in our soul, rest in our spirit, so that we don't have that anxiety and anxiousness in us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. That's rest. Number 2, he leads me beside quiet waters. That's peace. Is there any more peaceful place than maybe sitting by a really gently flowing stream and it's just quiet and you can hear the water just kind of ripple a little bit? Sandra loves to have water flowing in our home or in our backyard. She has little fountains that play, and there's no more peaceful place for us just to be by a body of water that's at rest. And it's just very, very peaceful. He leads us beside the quiet waters. Very similar to last week, we talked about Psalm 46 when he says, "Be still, be still. I want to lead you in quietness for your soul." Now, life could be going crazy all around, but our soul, it's quiet, it's peaceful, it's restful. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, "In the quiet confidence shall be your strength." In that quiet confidence, it will be your strength. The Lord is in control. The waters that were turbulent, he says, "Peace, be still." And they become calm. He provides rest, he provides peace. Number 3, he provides health. The next verse, he restores my soul. That word restore, it's a recreation word. He brings it back to life. When we talk about recreation, the root or the word means recreation. We've been tired from work. We've been striving. We've been toiling. Then God says, you know, wait a minute. Or we say, wait a minute. It's time for some recreation. Let's get out of the work, out of the toil, and let's create life again. Let's recreate. And so we play and we have hobbies and we do things that are not striving. Well, what about for your soul? What do you do to recreate your soul? Well, the scripture says that he's the one who gives us health. He restores us, not only in the physical or emotional and spiritual, but also in the physical. Let me read to you Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Excuse me. The first couple of verses are very, very common to you, but the latter couple of verses are maybe not so much because we tend to cut this one off. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths or make your path straight. Now, we usually stop right there, right? Well, let's read the next two verses. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. That's the health. That's the restoration. So do we want health for our souls? Well, follow Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 8. Don't just stop at 5 and 6. Go further and see how it brings health to our souls. He provides rest. He provides peace. He provides health. And the last provision, he provides guidance. He leads me down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Know his will. He leads us. He's not playing hide and seek with you. He wants to lead you. He said, follow me. And he's not running ahead. He's walking slow so that we can keep up. He leads us. Now it says, he leads me. In verse 2, it says, he leads me besides quiet waters. That's a gentle leading. This one, he leads me down paths of righteousness, is a disciplined leading. That God will discipline us. He will direct us. He will take us somewhere. Even like a sheep doesn't want to go that way. They rebel. They wander off. Like, no. Psh, get back. Psh, pull you back in line. He leads us that way. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit's conviction? When you're going off in the wrong way and you feel that in your heart, or you hear that voice in your mind, you go, I know, God, I hear you. I'm wandering off right now. Okay, I'll get back. He leads us down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's for his name, lest we become Christians who give him a bad reputation. He will lead us in righteousness for his name's sake. All right, those are the provisions. The provision. Can we say them again? He provides rest, peace, health, and guidance. Don't we all need those? That's security. Well, it gets better. He provides protection. The last four, verse 5. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's courage. He protects us and gives us courage. Now, this is probably maybe one of the most highlight verses in the whole psalm. And it gets read a lot. And what I love about this verse is that this verse appears not at the end of the psalm, but right in the middle. Because you see, death isn't about at the end, not to God. It's in the middle. You see, look at your life timeline. We may live 80, 90 years, whatever we have, and then we die. And then there's eternity after that. If you take the whole span of that, really our birth through death is like a speck at the very beginning. And everything else, eternity is after that. See, death is not at the end. It's not a conclusion. It's a graduation. It's a pathway. It's a thing we go through the valley of the shadow of death. So we don't have to fear it. Why? Because he's with us. And how can he be with us? Because he's the only one who's already gone from life to death and then life again on his own power. And now he leads us through that because of his mighty path. Winston Churchill said it this way. When you're going through hell, don't stop. I love that quote. When you're going through hell, don't stop. See, when we're going through death, we don't stop. We keep going. When you're going through hard times, don't stop. When you're going through such hard times that it even might be a deadly time, we don't stop because he's with us. The Lord is our shepherd. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. Because we have a shepherd who protects us. That's courage. Number six, we have comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's discipline and care. Discipline and care. Your rod, that rod is the tool of the shepherd that would be used as a club to fight off the enemies. Also used as a little warning to the sheep that, come on, dudes, let's get back together here. It's more of a weapon. The staff, that crooked, you know, stick, got that crook on the end on purpose so he can get it around that little sheep's neck and say, where are you going? Bring him back on over here. Guidance. Discipline and care. Now, the rod is also used to prod the sheep when they're getting out of shape. And you've heard probably the stories before that if a sheep continues to wander off, that the shepherd will oftentimes injure the sheep or break a leg, because that sheep will die if he keeps wandering off. But while he heals, the shepherd carries him. That's the beauty of God. His discipline is always, always beautiful and caring. He gives us comfort. Don't you find comfort in people who care about you enough to tell you the truth? They care about you, so they'll tell you the things that need to be straightened out. I love those people in my life. I don't always like it when they have to tell me stuff. It doesn't feel good at the time. But when I look back, I go, oh, I thank God that somebody loved me enough to tell me the truth. God will always tell you the truth because he loves you that much. Your rod and your staff, they comfort you. Courage, comfort. He also gives you protection, the little P under the big P. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. That's what God does. He's a deliverer. He prepares a table before you in the presence of my enemies, right in the middle of turmoil, right in the middle of danger, right in the middle of demons and powers and principalities all around, right in the middle. God says, I'm with you and I will dine with you. I prepare a table before you where you can be nourished and you can grow and you can be fed in the midst of all that. I love Revelation 3:20 when it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who answers the door and lets me in, I will come in and dine with him. There's a table setting. You know, Jesus got condemned a lot for having meals with sinners. Why? Because he loves them. It's intimate. It's close. And it says, even in the midst of turmoil, I'll prepare a table before you. He protects us in the midst of all those things and has beautiful fellowship with us. And number eight, he provides for us provision. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That oil is the healing oil. Like it's medicinal as he pours it over and it kills the parasites and it heals the wounds that might have been, you know, by rubbing up against a tree or something sharp or that the sheep might have been injured. The oil flows over to bring healing. It's also soothing. You know, who doesn't like, you know, a nice, you know, oiled bath from time to time? Maybe you ladies like that more than us men do, but it's still comfortable, really nice when you get it. That oil, it's just so pleasant for your skin and for your body. He anoints us with oil for our healing and for our comfort. And our cup overflows. It's just constant. What God provides, his protection and his provision, it's constant. It just overflows more and more and more. Like putting a cup under the water faucet, turning on the faucet, and just let it run. That's his pouring into our lives. Ephesians 5:8 says, be full of the Spirit. And that word full means the same word, overflowing. Overflowing always. So he protects us. Gives us courage and comfort, provision and protection. And then the last verse, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's his testimony of the future. To him, it's present. To us, it's future. It says, your goodness and love will follow me, and I will dwell. You know, bad luck seems to follow us, doesn't it? Or the consequences of bad decisions follow us. We know that's coming. But here it says, my goodness and love will follow you. Don't you love it that he's the shepherd who leads us, but he's the loving God who follows us. He pursues us. That's what the word means. Follow means pursues. God pursues us. He wants us that much. He loves us that much. Our good shepherd not only leads, but pursues. He's in the front and he's in the back. He's got us hemmed in because he's our provider. He's our protector. And that gives us security. We're the sheep that go astray, but he pursues us. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He pursues us. Then Jesus said in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, don't we need to just sit in that verse? I do. God, I will never perish. I might die, but I won't perish. Because I'll go through the valley of the shadow of death. Because my provider, my protector, my security is with me. And nothing will snatch me out of his hand. That's our God. That's the beauty of Psalm 23. You know, I know this week, some of us need to just bathe in this. And I know there are all those eight things, and we went through it rather quickly. But reread this, and lay hold of all of those truths. He's your shepherd now, and he belongs to you. He provides and he protects all those things, and your future is secure. You will never perish, for you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my shepherd. I want him to be your shepherd. Is he? Is he your shepherd? He can be. Why go through life harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd? Why? When you can have the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lamb of God who gave his life for us. You can. And it's as easy as just calling on his name. Lord Jesus, I want you. I need you. My life is harassed. I feel helpless. I feel empty. I feel lonely. I know that I'm lost without you. I know I don't have a hope for my future. To me, death is the end. It's not a pathway, like you said. If that's you, you can have him today. It's as simple as calling on his name. And you could pray something like this in the quietness of your own heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want a shepherd. I don't want to be a sheep wandering around, not knowing where I'm going or what I'm doing and just trying to make it the best I can. I don't want to be like that. I want a shepherd who will guide me, who will protect me and provide for me and give me security. Today, Lord Jesus, I choose you to be my good shepherd. When you pray something like that, he comes in. And immediately, he's your shepherd too. You pray that prayer on the connection cards. You can find them on the website. Just push that tab, connection and prayer. Fill out that card and say, today, I accept that Jesus is my good shepherd. And we've got a special thing today. It's so, so beautiful. There are seven people. They're all young people. So cool with the majority of them, their parents baptizing them. These are people, young ones, who have said, Jesus is my good shepherd. He's mine. And they're making their public statement in the waters of baptism today. What does baptism mean? And what's the symbolism? They'll be in a tank of water. They'll be lowered beneath the surface of the water and then raised back up out of the water. The Bible says that's symbolic of death and resurrection. That when someone is a follower of Christ, when you make that decision, it's as if your old life is buried and you go beneath the surface of the ground, and in this case, the surface of the water. The old life is buried, but you're raised to new life in Christ. You're new now. You're clean now. You're fresh now. And you have eternal life now. That's the resurrection part. And of course, when they come out of the water, they'll be all wet as God's forgiveness just washes over. Scripture talks about us being washed with the water of the word, washed by his blood. We're going to be able to experience that today with seven individuals. Before we get to the actual baptism, I'd like you to meet those seven individuals in this video. Let's go ahead and watch and enjoy this time.
Hi. Baptism means to me that your sins are all washed away and you're a completely new person.
And baptism to me means that you're giving your life to God and that you're letting other people know about it too.
Hello, church family. I'm Toby Verkirk and I'm 12 years old. Today I've decided that I wanted to purify myself and commit myself to God.
My name is Aaron Sun and I am 10 years old and I am getting baptized.
I'm Anasay Adbon Dawson.
My name is Evan Sun and I'm 9 years old. I want to get baptized because I want to invite Jesus into my life and serve him.
Hi, my name is Gabriel Koo and I'm 10 years old. I want to get baptized so I can continue to follow and serve God.
Hello, my name is Christine Abonvase. I would like to get baptized so I can show others that I'm devoting my life to Christ and accept him as my Lord and Savior. To me, baptism means that I'm showing others that I'm devoting my life to Christ and being born again in the Spirit.
Hi, my name is Sydney Chung, and I'm getting baptized. I want to get baptized because I want to declare my commitment to Jesus Christ. I want to feel renewed and refreshed in my new life.
When I knew Jesus, I felt that everything was possible and I felt calmer.
I came to know Jesus by listening to pastors talk about him and how he is the real God.
I came to know Jesus by going to church a lot and ever since I was little and learning about how he died on the cross to save us. I want to get baptized because I want people to know that I'm devoting my life to God.
Growing up, I always went to church and believed in God. But when I was 8, on one Easter service, I finally committed myself to God. A year after I gave my life to God, my older brother, Seb, took a step further and fully committed himself to God and got baptized. After my brother's baptism, God spoke to me and I decided that I wanted to get baptized.
I think partially I came to know Jesus as my Savior because I go to church every week and my parents taught me about God and they have a relationship with Jesus, which also helps me to grow deeper in my relationship with God as well.
I came to know Jesus through many youth trips that allowed me to reflect on my journey with Christ. Of course, my amazing youth group, Rooted, has helped me so much with my journey, and that is where most of my growth has come from.
My life changed by being peaceful when things aren't going my way.
Ever since I've accepted Jesus, I've definitely been reading his word more and praying more.
I think as I grow my relationship with Jesus deeper, it helps me to apply more of God's word to my life, which I think helps me just to do things more according to God's word and the Bible so that I can live a godly life.
My life has changed drastically because of Jesus. By accepting Jesus, I have become less worried of earthly things. I have become less fearful in my everyday life. Each moment since Jesus has entered my life has become more free and enjoyable, and I feel like dancing.
I will teach other people about God and how he is the real God.
I intend to serve Jesus by helping other kids know Jesus.
To serve Jesus from this day on by obeying what he tells me to do and sharing the gospel with others.
I'm going to read his words every day and become wiser because I'm also reading the Proverbs with my family, and I'm also going to pray to him more.
I think now that I'm showing others that I'm devoting my life to Christ, I want to make sure that I'm always reading the Bible and paying attention to God's word and praying every day so I can apply God's word to my life and live a godly life every day and do serve Jesus in everything that I do.
From this day forward, I will attempt to lead a godly life according to his word, and I will do what my wonderful friend did to me, which is invite people to church and give them a little nudge towards God so he can transform their life. Thank you.
I believe in God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I believe John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. I believe in Jesus and that he is my Lord and Savior.
Hi, everyone. This is Pastor Angela. Thank you for watching. But today I have the honor to baptize my own son, Gabriel Koo.
Hi.
Yeah, it's such an honor today to be able to baptize you, Gabriel. Your dad and I and your sister, we all love you very much. Your whole family all love you very much. I want to ask you the question today. Whom is it that you have decided to follow and serve as your Lord and your Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Great. By your confession and your faith and all the witness here, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. From now on, the new has come and the old has gone. Can you say your name?
Hi, my name is Evan.
Evan is my nephew, and he is 9 years old. And I have such an honor to baptize my own nephew in the presence of everyone here today. Evan, can you tell me that who is it that you have decided to follow and serve as your Lord and your Savior from now on for the rest of your life?
Jesus Christ.
Great. By your confession that you made, and your faith that we have seen, and the witness of everyone here today, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. From now on, the new has come, and the old has gone. You say your name?
I'm Aaron's son.
Aaron's son is my other nephew, the older brother. Aaron, we love you so much and so proud of you here today. Can you tell us whom have you decided to follow and serve as your Lord and your Savior for the rest of your life?
Jesus Christ.
Great. Aaron, because of your confession and the faith that we have seen you have in God, and the witness of everyone here today, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. From now on, the new has come and old has gone.
Church. So, good morning. I want to first of all say that on Thursday, May 21st, somewhere around 8 p.m., you both decided that you wanted to get baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ and as an expression of your proclamation of faith. So today, something special is going to happen. I want to say, just step aside for just a little bit. And what we're going to do is say, Christine, who do you put your trust in and faith in as your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
And on that proclamation of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, I'm going to ask you the same question. Who do you place your trust in as your Lord, as in your Savior?
Jesus Christ.
All right. On that proclamation of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Hi, church family, and family abroad and remote and everywhere. I'm extremely happy. My name is Christian. This is my son, Toby. And I'm extremely happy to be able to be here with you guys to celebrate Toby deciding to be baptized. And Toby, I just want to say Mom and I are extremely proud of you. And I also want to say thank you to Sem for setting a really good example for you that you followed. And I have a very important question to ask you. And that question is, who is it that you put your faith in as your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
It's on that profession of faith that I baptized you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Wilson. This is my daughter, Sydney. Our family is very proud for her, for what she have done. Mm-hmm. And I'd like you to say something, if you have something to say.
Oh, yeah. I'm so excited, and this is just the first step in my journey. Yay!
I have an important question to ask you. Mm-hmm. Who do you put your trust and faith as your Lord Savior?
Jesus Christ. Yay. Okay.
Because of your profession of your faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Lord, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Oh, how awesome is that? Little lambs who have chosen to follow the shepherd. It's powerful. It's beautiful. I get choked up when that happens. Because those young ones have not yet had a chance to really, really wreck their lives yet. The way a lot of older folks do. And then have to repair a lot of broken things. And I'm so thankful for good parents who know how to train their children the way they should go. The Bible says, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. That's powerful. So I'm so thankful. Thanks for sharing with this, sharing with us in this. And I just want to close in our verse from Revelation 1, chapter 5 and 6. And let's say it together. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be all the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, lifers. Have a great week. Let's go and follow the Good Shepherd this week. Amen. You will sing me through my trials.
declare my destiny by your sky. So I lay down my life, and I lifted my eyes to Jesus, my future, your presence, my peace, beyond the horizon, you're the hope that's in front of me, Jesus, my future. Yeah.